Today's scripture is Luke 24, 44 to 53. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law from Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He said to them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and a change of heart and life for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Look, I'm sending to you what my Father promised, but you are to stay in the city until you have been furnished with heavenly power." He led them out as far as Bethany, where he lifted his hands and blessed them. As he blessed them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem, overwhelmed with joy, as they were continuously in the temple praising God.
So this morning is known across Protestant faith communities as Ascension Sunday. We've been in this time of post-Easter, reflecting on 40 days that Jesus spent with folks after he was raised from the dead. We've moved from that triumphant Sunday of Easter resurrection to Jesus meeting disciples who were hunkered down and hiding, and then Jesus doing a little follow-up visit with Thomas, because Thomas wasn't with the disciples the first time Jesus appeared. We've seen Jesus walk alongside disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember, they didn't recognize him. Now, whether you take these stories metaphorically or literally, your choice, they are nonetheless powerful lessons. In our time since Easter, we've talked about how our relationship with God through Jesus and our relationship with one another should be grounded in love. Not just any love, but an inclusive love that reminds us both of who we are and whose we are. And along the way, our reflections on Scripture have steered us to remember that our discipleship is not a one-time deal, that our relationship with God is ever moving, ever changing, and requires commitment and diligence and discipline. And so this Ascension Sunday, a time to remember that although Jesus spent some post-resurrection time with his followers, eventually Jesus left for good. Well, he left until someday, when in one form or another, we too will leave this world and be in community with God and with others who've gone before us. Instead of a cruel, painful crucifixion that left his followers reeling in grief with no hope, now in this scripture story, as Jesus prepared to ascend to full communion with God, he was leaving his followers in a much different way. Remember now that Jesus was the answer to centuries of speculation and prophecies. The Jewish community had been slammed by any number of political powers. The First Testament scriptures are all about this, from the time of Exodus to the prophets, to continued to promise that if people of faith would just remain committed to the one God, eventually a Messiah would come and rescue them. And then the New Testament tells the story of that Messiah. The Gospels give a firsthand account of witnesses who had encounters with Jesus, of those who were healed, of those who were included, of those who were made whole in the real sense. And in these Gospel stories, things seem to be going pretty well. People on the margins were brought in. Jesus, as a public advocate, challenged the political authorities and the religious powers of the day, and boldly, got toe to toe with them on issues where others had been scared to do so. Everywhere Jesus went, people followed, and they could sense that there was something special about this guy, Jesus. For he looked different, and he talked different. Ah, he lived different. And he was doing some amazing things. So life was beginning to turn for many who had been rejected or marginalized or silenced. And then, Holy Week, the guy who brought hope, killed. Hopes vanished. Fears renewed. Hiding resumed. And yet in the height of all that, when all seemed lost, Jesus returns to give new hope, new reason to stay the course and believe a God who has the final say, a God that walks with us in our darkest valley. Jesus returned, and depending on which gospel account of the resurrection you use, first to the women at the tomb, then to disciples in rooms and on roads, for Jesus returns to say, don't lose hope. My presence is still here. God's presence is still here. So we have 40 days of Jesus reassuring believers that his death was not in vain. And then the rest of the New Testament speaks to the early church community, encouraging them, stay the course, spread my word. Give the good news that folks are loved, and challenge yourselves and others to live justly and follow in my example, even in the face of challenge and difficulty. Especially in the face of challenge and difficulty. It seems logical to me then for those who decided what order to place the books of the Bible to put this story found in Luke right before Jesus leaves for the second time, before he ascends, before the disciples take their next step, before they begin to start the early church, before they prepare themselves and others for the next onslaught of life's challenges. For they were right on the heels of political unrest, religious piety, poverty, disease, economic oppression. Before all of this, Jesus needs to give some important instructions. And that's what this story that Jason read is about. See, I think it sounds sort of like a pregame speech. As a former jock, I remember those. Now listen, those girls are going to play tough. They're going to try to get under your skin. They'll push you to the limit, but you know how to play. Just play your game and give all you have and leave it on the floor or the field when I was playing softball. Now go out there and give it all you have. And then we'd huddle as a team and say, it is on. Now, depending on the sport, it wasn't just a speech or a set of pregame plans that got you ready. In fact, one of the major issues was to ensure you had the proper gear. Think about it. No matter how good a three-point shooter I might have been, I was pretty good. If I jogged onto the court with football gear, I bet I wouldn't have fared so well. If I'd stepped into the batter's box with a field hockey stick, I bet I wouldn't get many hits. And aside from sports, think about travel. What do? We get out our smartphones or pull out our paper. When we're preparing to go somewhere and we look at the weather, think about our agenda. And I know at least one of us has a map. I saw one in Deb Core's car this week and I said, who has those anymore, Deb? We'll ask ourselves questions like, are we going to be walking a lot? Are we going to be inside or outside? Are there any special occasions we need to plan for? Will I dress for a business meeting or a Hawaiian night? What will we need for the journey? And did you notice Brandy's shoes last week? They were dancing shoes, not just typical shoes she wears on Sunday worship. She and Sherry were prepared to dance. Here in Luke, Jesus tells them what they will need as they prepare to take God's message abroad. After Jesus reminds them that he's the Messiah, the one that prophets wrote about and disciples followed, then our scripture says Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Open their minds to understand the scriptures. Ah, here it is, my friends. Here's the key instruction. You see, we can have all the zest for God. We can want with all our hearts to spread the message, just like if we're playing on a sports team or taking a trip, we want to be prepared. But first, we have to get dressed. Think with me a moment about the damage that's been done by, most of the time, by well-meaning people who simply, albeit passionately, go around telling folks about God without doing the work of getting dressed. They talk a good game, but much of their rhetoric is self-served. It is theology and scripture understanding which serves to uphold their particular life or church or denomination. They seem more concerned about the size of the church or the size of the budget. They refuse to open their eyes and their hearts, to be open to any possibility of a still-speaking God, to read scripture, to not just accept any translation, be it the King James, which so many have used to oppress folks, or the Common English Version, which is the newest version that we sometimes use. It doesn't matter, my friends, if you profess to be a progressive Christian or if you're in the camp of literal interpretation. If we're to be followers of Jesus, if we're to spread the message of God's forgiveness and love and mercy, then we have to get dressed. We have a responsibility to understand the scripture before we go around proclaiming it to others. And how do we do that? Well, first, through study. It's important to seek out resources. Don't just take my word for stuff. I hope it challenges you and you go out week after week and go, what? And that you dig further. Different translations or commentaries or Bible study, and it's so easy to do on the internet. And I think it's even important to listen to folks that we don't agree with. Because I find that when I do, my faith is deepened. My understanding of the gospel made clearer. And sometimes changes. This all requires patience and listening and not trying to go out into the world on our own, but to seek God's Spirit. Getting dressed requires us to spend time with the spiritual disciplines of prayer and reflection, and not just on Sunday. And then note, Jesus told them to share the news of repentance and forgiveness. So, to initiate God's message, we have to repent. Now, friends, let me break this word down because we've heard that a lot. But it simply means to turn around, to turn away from all that separates you from God. And listen, I'm not talking about the low-hanging fruit, cussing too much, drinking too much, eating too much. I'm talking about the big things that separate you and I. Things like guilt and shame, an inability to forgive or let go of things that bog us down. Repent and turn away from not fully accepting who we are. in the eyes of God. Now that, my brothers and sisters, that is repentance that sets you free. And forgiveness. Can we first just forgive ourselves for all the decisions we've made that have hurt others? For judgments that were not real good ones and resulted in consequences that negatively affected others' lives and our own? For failures, whether they were self-induced or because of things beyond our control, let's just forgive ourselves. And then let's forgive others. Others who have hurt us or disappointed us. Others who perhaps caused great stress in our lives. And here's a kicker. Forgive others who haven't asked us. Because I don't know about you, but the deepest wounds are from those who probably won't ask for forgiveness. These are the models and the message of repentance and forgiveness that Jesus talked about. And now, before leaving the world for the final time, he was commissioning believers to carry these messages to all nations. Yet he said, and we could have missed this important clue, stay here in the city until you've been clothed from power on high. First, get dressed. Know and understand the scripture. Turn away from all that keeps you from a rich and transforming experience with God. Live as forgiving people. Get dressed. Be disciplined with your spiritual practices. Read scripture. Pray. Discuss faith with others from a variety of faith traditions. Get dressed. Be prepared to have discussions with others you disagree with in a way that seeks new understanding for them and you. Get dressed. And then, get busy. Get busy spreading the news of God's forgiveness. Get busy turning away from things that separate us from God and one another. Get busy. Get busy proclaiming God's inclusive love and grace. A couple of weeks ago, when the Supreme Court was debating marriage equality, the airways were full of disagreeing opinions. I, like perhaps many of you, continue to watch those debates, and sometimes I remember that I'm a minister before I respond. My guess is that the closer the decision in June that we get, the more both sides will become polarized. Anyway, I digress. A former minister of music, who, by the way, I have a lot of respect for, he's talented, he's committed, and by all accounts seems to walk his talk. It's just that his talk and my talk are really different. And so are our walks in the Christian faith. This week, my friend and ministerial colleague from another denomination posted the response of Franklin Graham to the marriage debate. You might recall that last year, Billy Graham, who my parents, we grew up watching Billy Graham. But Billy Graham last year reportedly put a full-page ad in the North Carolina newspapers encouraging voters to deny marriage equality. I question that with Billy Graham being in his late 90s, but okay. So seeing a post of this minister of music supporting Franklin and Billy Graham's positions, I had to get dressed. With my understanding of scripture and after praying, I did respond. Hopefully, as a minister should. And my response was this. I'm still trying to understand where well-meaning folks, for the most part, who claim to be Christians, can use scripture to hold up the idea of traditional marriage. Should men have multiple women, as Abraham, David, Solomon, and other leaders of our faith had? Should women be the property of men, as in the ancient culture they were not even counted as human? And on another note, Should slaves submit to their masters? Of course not. It greatly saddens me to see many religious folks, most of whom define themselves as conservative, doing great harm and on the wrong side of history again, just as they were with issues of women's rights and slavery. I wasn't done. I continue, the Bible can still be authority for our living without being taken literally to divide and destroy others. For those who pull scripture out of context to support their positions, they should be sure to abstain from eating shrimp, eating vegetables grown in the same crop, or wearing mixed fabric clothing, all of which is equally prohibited in the holiness code found in Leviticus. In the New Testament, Paul said not to marry anyone. And Jesus didn't say one word about the issue of same-sex relationships. But he had a ton to say about justice, about oppression of the least among us, and about giving not some, my friends, but all we have to the poor. I wasn't done. I continued. I respect your talent, and I respect your commitment to what you believe to be true. But I strongly disagree with your theology. And I have been a victim and see many like me who have been deeply hurt by how some churches use the Bible, not as a tool for following God's call for our lives, but rather as a way to exclude and judge and reject. That is very sad to me. And I would imagine God's heart breaks at our failure to be kind to one another. Amen. Micah 6:8. That's my favorite Bible verse, by the way. At that, I was through. Jesus instructed his believers to stay into the city, to stay right where they were until they were clothed with God's Spirit. It seems to me that the test of whether we have the right gear on or are dressed appropriately is to see if what we're proclaiming matches up with God's vision of the world and with Jesus' example for our living. And there have been times in my life, and there'll be others, when I showed up for the game with the wrong gear on. I was proclaiming things pretty loudly, but they were not of the Spirit. And so sometimes before we venture into spreading the message, maybe we need to just take a deep breath and stay in the city for a spell and listen and study and talk to others. Maybe check the weather report, and then get dressed for the journey. Make sure we have the right dancing shoes on before we get on the floor. Maybe the world would be different if it were those type of clothed Christians in God's Spirit that were heard more loudly. Amen.